Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 31st. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you early this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on this, the very last day of August, the month traditionally dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, he's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. I also want to make sure that you know about our new Relevant Radio audio mystery. If you haven't heard by now, from the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol comes the race of the year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. It's the event to witness in 1879, and kids Edith and Paul aren't about to miss it, but when mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family, premiering with episode 1 on September 11th. You can sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. First of all, Glenn, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be back. Had a blast being gone for a few days there, and got a story coming up in a minute that'll give you a little clue as to what I was up to. But first off, looking at some of the big news, the world mourning in part the passing of former Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev, died Tuesday at the age of 91.
Big story, obviously a lot of reaction from leaders all over the world. In fact, yesterday when it broke, I had talked to Drew Mariani during the break and gave him the heads up, and sure enough, within minutes, we had Dr. Paul Kangor on Drew's show, and Dr. Kangor talked about the legacy of Mikhail Gorbachev.
Well, the legacy will be peacefully ending the Cold War, and even though he wanted to keep the USSR together, you know, he was against the totalitarian Soviet Union. In fact, it was in February 1990 that he lifted what was called Article 6 of the Soviet Constitution, which had guaranteed the Communist Party of the Soviet Union monopoly on political power. It was the only legalized political party in the USSR from 1917 to 1990, and he changed that. That was a major positive thing.
And obviously, you can hear that entire interview with Drew on the Drew Mariani Show from yesterday with Dr. Paul Kangor. It was fabulous perspective. He's actually written a book about Gorbachev, Glenn.
You know, and world leaders, and it's so ironic, I think, in times of Russia waging war in Ukraine right now, but Prime Minister Boris Johnson talked about Gorbachev's tireless commitment to opening up the Soviet society, remaining an example to us all. French President Emmanuel Macron called him a man of peace who changed our common history. And even Vladimir Putin took a quick break from waging war on Ukraine to express a statement with his condolences, too. But it really did... It was an amazing couple of years there when, the Soviet Union broke apart, but that was allowed, that freedom was allowed. Just an amazing time.
It really was. Forever connected to St. John Paul II and Ronald Reagan. In fact, next hour we're going to play a vintage clip of Father Rocky talking about the time that Gorbachev met with John Paul II in Rome. First time that a Pope and a Kremlin leader had actually met. So we'll hear that coming up next hour. Meanwhile, here in this country, there is some excessive heat, real, real high heat expected on the West Coast in California.
Yeah, hang on to your thermometer. In Southern California, there are excessive heat warnings out. Los Angeles County could see temperatures up to 115 today. San Diego, 109. Many of those temps expected to last through the long weekend coming up, Labor Day weekend, and the longest, warmest heat wave of the year.
That is not the kind of temperatures you want to eat outside, probably, even though today is National Eat Outside Day.
Yeah, you'll want to find some shade if you're down there, for sure. But National Eat Outside Day, I love to eat outside in the summer quite often, whether it be the picnic table on the patio or, you know, you're on a patio at some establishment, something like that. It's great. Or even walking around at the Minnesota State Fair, eating stuff on a stick. That's what I was up to a couple days of the last half dozen days. And that was a good time. I like the traditional stuff at the fair, you know, the corn dog and the mini donuts and all of that. My wife doesn't mind trying some of the new stuff. So we were in a nice long line for the pickle pizza, which she enjoyed greatly as well. But I tell you, it was a good time, and eating outside, the name of the game there, as a matter of fact.
Glenn, after the pickle pizza, I think that's why you took the 2 days off, for just a recovery for some of the more interesting food choices.
I didn't even try that myself. I was only an observer for that.
But, that's interesting.
Deep fried candy bars, and the weirdest thing for me was that weird walleye on a stick. As a good Minnesotan, got to have some fish there. So
get your hot dogs and your pizza ready and head outside for today's National Eat Outside Day. Sarah and Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, Jen.
We always begin every program in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always asking through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 5:16. Jesus the Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every day here on Morning Air, we try our best to bring the light of Christ to start your day. We as Catholic Christians need to shine the light of Christ wherever we go every day. We need to be the light of the world. We must walk in the light as our Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world. Let your light shine before all and pray with great confidence. Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, the Catholic Church reveres the sacrament of marriage as a sacred, serious, lifelong commitment between a husband and a wife. Preparation for the ceremony includes not only reviewing the spiritual aspects associated with their free exchange of vows, but also the practical daily realities which most couples will eventually encounter. Our first guest this morning will explain why wedded bliss can bring wedded blisters. Joining us live from downtown Manhattan in New York City is Morning Air contributor, Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari, to discuss marriage and marriage prep. Father Bob is also a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. Father Bob writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for the Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you on this very last day of August.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Glenn. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, listeners. And let me just say right off the top, I do not eat outside in Manhattan. I will carry a water bottle. I hope that counts. But there's too much noise and too much confusion going on in the streets of Manhattan to sit down at a table and chair. But, you know, I'll be there in spirit, okay?
I love it. National Eat Outside Day. Yes, yes. I'm sure there's a few souls there in downtown Manhattan that eat their lunch sandwiches out in the fresh air.
Well, if eating on the subway counts, then yes, of course.
There you go. Well, Father, tell us about this upcoming month of September's story, Wedded Bliss and Blisters, and the story of Emma and James.
Right. And this is kind of an amalgamation of couples that I've prepared for marriage. And so they're real examples, okay? I remember saying to one couple, I said, so after you're married, you are going to have, what, a joint bank account, or you're going to maintain your separate bank accounts? And in one voice, he said separate, and she said joint. Then they looked at each other, and they looked at me. And I said, it seems to me that we haven't discussed this. Is this correct? Okay. And let me just say right from the top, the church doesn't really have any strong convictions, frankly, about whether a couple, a married couple, has a joint or separate accounts. What's important here is, are you talking about finances? Are you just talking about your wedding day, or are you talking about your marriage? There's certain topics, John, as you know very well, that couples who are preparing for marriage really need to sit down and talk about. Not all of them are spiritual. I think that that's important to some of the things you pointed out. It's a sacrament. It's serious. We have to be sober about it. It has to be lifelong. It has to be open to children. Those things, of course, are expected on the spiritual side. But there's also a practical side, okay, topics that need, I think, couples, and the church thinks that couples need to talk about in order to prepare themselves for marriage, not just a wedding day, which they spend a lot of hours and money doing, but also for their lifelong commitment together, exclusivity in sexuality, openness to children. What about the relatives? Okay, how involved are the parents or grandparents going to be in your marriage, or the neighbors or friends? Are you going to keep seeing your single friends after you're married? And again, I just think it's important for people, for couples, to talk about this, especially, and again, as you know, from diocese to diocese, John, there's a waiting period, okay? So most dioceses, you have to be engaged for 6 months. You can't just say, well, we met 3 weeks ago, and we're violently in love, and so we want to get married tomorrow. Well, that's fine, but that's not going to go. We want you to know each other a little bit better than 3 weeks before you enter into a lifelong commitment. And that's how the church looks at marriage. It's lifelong, exclusive, open-to-children commitment.
Well, Father Bob, you are spot on, and you know, your article, your story, really made me think and reminisce when Cindy and I were going through our marriage prep. I remember we joked about, you know, how you become one flesh when you get married. Well, our money became one flesh as well, both the bank accounts. So, and that's something that to this day, because you know, some couples, I mean, I know of couples that have been married for 40, 50 years, and they have severed bank accounts, which I find absolutely incredible.
Well, not just that, John. There's something that goes along with that I've discovered recently, is that only one person, one of the couples, is handling all the financial affairs. Now, if you want to do that, that's one thing. But if the other person knows nothing about how to do that, where the bank accounts are, how the future is laid out for each other, what happens to the person who is doing all of the check writing and balancing and all that if that person gets into an accident or, God forbid, is dead? Well, then the other person is limping along, thinking, oh, I don't know where anything is. So, you know, he did all that or she did all that. So what you're saying is absolutely true, John. Both people have to be connected when it comes to finance. Finance is a big thing. Let's be honest about it here. Okay, some of the biggest investments that couples make are the purchases that they make, okay? And again, I've said this with Emma. Of course, you know, I said, when I was talking to James, your intended, he said, well, you know, he likes to take a drink or two before dinner. He likes to have a six-pack or two on the weekend. What do you think about that? And he likes to hang out with his buddies after work instead of coming right home. Oh, she said to me, well, that will change. I will change that in him after we're married. And I thought to myself, oh, okay. Does he know that you're going to change him? or is he just going to kind of go undercover? Again, these are things that people just simply need to talk about. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Absolutely. There's no question about it. And it's very much in line with the spirit of our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, who actually wrote a book called Marriage Insurance, 12 Rules to Live By. And, I mean, they're fabulous rules. There's a dozen of them. They're very practical. And the very first one, which I'd love to get your take, what about marrying someone from a similar background? How from your experience, what have you noticed about people getting married from similar or different backgrounds?
There's studies about this, as a matter of fact. As Father Rocky says, that it's true. But it's also based on some of the social sciences, John, as you know, because some of my background is in psychological counseling. So I know from psychology and from social psychology that people who are like-minded, let's put it that way, okay, whether that means a similar socioeconomic background, so similar status, similar expectations, similar experiences in the past, they tend to be attracted toward people who are like-minded, okay? So this idea that opposites attract, that might be true in terms of personality, but it's not necessarily true in terms of the socioeconomic indicators. So Father Rocky is absolutely correct. Okay,
it can be challenging. For example, terms of politics. Obviously, you want to marry someone within your own faith. There's a lot of exceptions, but in terms of politics, a Republican marrying a Democrat, it can be a little sticky.
I think that's probably the easiest statement that anyone has made in this whole year, especially with what we're going through.
Exactly. Can you believe it? But you know what? It does happen. Even though, I mean, I've heard stories recently of college kids, college kids who will refuse to actually room with a Republican because they're Democrats. And so, that kind of mentality is out there among young people. So you wonder how much politics plays into marriage prep.
Well, I'll tell you, I just went on vacation. This is my tales out of school here with my family, my two sisters and their husbands and my brother and his wife. So the seven of us went on vacation together. The first thing we agreed on, John, was we're going to be talking to each other at the end of the week, number one. And number two, no discussion of politics or religion. And this is coming from a priest, okay? So there's certain topics, if you want to have a good time together, okay, well, let's not talk about that because people have strong feelings about it, okay? So that's maybe it's not where that belongs when people are on vacation together, when certainly we want to be talking to one another. But you're absolutely right. I think people need to at least talk about, are we going to agree or disagree on this? I've heard people say, if they're mixed marriage or mixed religion, okay, well, while we're dating, we go to synagogue on Saturday, we go to Catholic church on Sunday. And do you really honestly think that after you're married, this is going to continue? This is not going to continue, okay? People are going to get tired of going to two different religious experiences every weekend. They're not going to do it, okay? Maybe you're trying to, entice the other person or show how broad-minded you are by doing this when you're dating. But this is not going to happen. Believe me, it's not going to go on. And for 40 or 50 years of marriage, it's not going to happen. So people have to get together. They have to think about and talk about, as you said, politics and religion. And how are you going to bring up the kids? Are you going to bring into public schools or parochial schools? I mean, at least get it out on the table and talk about it before you walk down the aisle.
Speaking of before you walk down the aisle, what about living together? That is so common, so prevalent in this day and age. Any thoughts on not living together before getting married?
Again, you're absolutely right. It is prevalent. And it's escalating, okay? It's going up from, I think, 25% to 50%, over 50% nowadays. And topping out at 80% for the projected future. So this looks like the cultural expectation of the future, John. Okay, and I think people should give this some serious thought before they decide to cohabit. Okay, what are the statistics of people who cohabit and people who eventually leave one another? Okay, so if they say, "Well, we have to live together because of the test marriage," you're not buying a car.
Okay? Yeah, exactly. Test drive, sure.
I mean, come on. This is far more serious and sacred than something, as silly as a car, if you're talking about test driving it, all right? That has nothing to do with a relationship, with what people should be talking about, and how they should love one another and grow in love for one another. And besides, let me give a nod here to people with headaches, both on the male and female side. People are not going to be in bed together for the rest of their lives, okay, in their married life. There are times when you have to be exclusive and also abstain from having intimacy because the other person isn't feeling well, okay? So, again, this is not just a test drive, and the statistics are not that great about people who are living together and who then continue to have a long-lasting relationship afterwards. Statistics are not there.
Well, Father Bob, like I said, this has led me to reminisce and remember our marriage prep. I remember those classes, and I don't remember a whole lot, but the one thing I do remember that I'll never forget was my job is to get my wife, Cindy, to heaven, and her job is to get me to heaven. And that was the bottom line. That's the one thing that sticks out from all those months of marriage prep.
That's so important, okay? People who enter into marriage are bringing that other spouse with them into heaven. That is so very important, because for single people, you want to get your soul into heaven, no problem. Once you get married, it's not just your soul, but the other soul that you have to be concerned about, and of course the children. So let's do holy homework, John, shall we?
Absolutely. Okay. What is it for September?
Well, if you look at the five topics that I've talked about in my article, intimacy, children, finances, credit, household chores, very big thing, family and friends, and politics and religion, what do you think could also other topics that should be added to the list of people who are preparing for marriage? And what do you consider the top three topics or issues that certainly should be discussed before people exchange vows and exchange rings at the altar?
Good assignment, as class is back in session here in September. As always, thanks so much, Father Bob. Really appreciate you being with us.
God bless you, and God bless your listeners. God bless us all.
Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our Rome correspondent, Ashley Lorona, will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing Rome to home.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Can you believe it? It's the last day of the month. So thanks so much for tuning in here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again. Last day of the month from a beautiful Roma.
Well, that's so true. Happy last day of August. Happy to be with you, John. Thanks.
Yeah, it's hard to believe how fast this summer has flown by.
Indeed. But we actually have had a bit of a reprieve in those hot temperatures that I've been reporting. So now it's about only 90, so we're very happy.
Oh, very good. I imagine this morning's Wednesday audience for the Holy Father was indoors once again.
Yes, yes, you're exactly right. Due to that August heat, people got to be comfortably inside the Paul VI audience hall. And today he launched a whole brand new topic, a new series, this time on discernment. So he began by asking that question, what does it mean to discern? Now, the Pope said that discernment is a process which everyone should learn to master in order to live well. And he said that proper discernment requires a very close relationship with God. Now, the Pope pointed out that Jesus often spoke about discernment and used images, regular images from ordinary life. He talked about things like choosing the better fish or the best pearl of great price, or even knowing what to do when one finds a treasure. So the reason is, Pope Francis said that Jesus uses these everyday images to describe discernment, is because the kingdom of God manifests itself in the ordinary actions of life. And that then requires a person to take a stand. Now, he said that discernment is an important exercise of intelligence and skill, of will and knowledge and experience, as well as emotion. And he said that it's something which shouldn't be taken lightly, because if one wants to live, then one should want to enjoy life. And the way to do that is to remember that you are a creature. Remember that the choices that you make have a consequence, that they have a consequence for you, for others, and the world. And the Pope went on to say that it's through discerning choices that everyone has the opportunity to make the earth what he called a magnificent garden or a desert of death. And then above all, he said that discernment requires this close filial relationship with God. And he reminded that God is Father. He does not leave his children alone. And he's always willing to advise, to encourage, and to welcome, but he will never impose his own will. And finally, John, then at the end of today's papal audience, the Pope especially prayed for the people of Iraq, specifically in the capital of Baghdad, and all that they have endured in the last days with these violent protests that have left at least 22 people dead and dozens injured. The Pope said he has been following these violent events, following them with concern, and he prayed that God may give peace to the people of Iraq. In fact, he also recalled his visit to Iraq last year and highlighted his firsthand experience of what he called the great desire for normalcy and peaceful coexistence amongst the different religious communities in Iraq. And he stressed that dialogue and fraternity are the best way to deal with the current difficulty and to arrive at that goal of peaceful coexistence, John.
Well, Ashley, the Holy Father, obviously, as the universal pastor, has a heart for these types of situations that are going on in the world. So, you know, it's typical of Pope Francis to pray for the people in Iraq who have had to go through so much.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And you notice that he constantly prays for the people. He prays for peace. He's very careful, doesn't take political stands as the head of state, but we always hear those prayers specifically for those who are suffering, for the intention of peace.
Meanwhile, there was a extraordinary consistory at the Vatican. Tell us about this event. This is a big deal.
Yeah. Yes. In fact, 197 cardinals of the church, as well as Eastern patriarchs and superiors of the Secretary of State, were called to Rome for this extraordinary consistory. Now, this was the first of its kind in 7 years, only the second of its kind under the pontificate of Pope Francis. So August 27th was dedicated to elevating 20 new cardinals in the church. And in his homily, Pope Francis reflected on the theme of wonder, as is described in the readings that were proclaimed during the masses and celebrations. So he talked about the wonder of St. Paul before God's saving plan, the wonder of the disciples encountering the risen Christ, who, of course, then called them to make disciples of all nations. And he said it's through that one should appreciate how the Holy Spirit guides and moves all forward to proclaim the gospel, and especially to all the peoples to proclaim the wonders of the Lord. And that is what he called all of the new cardinals to do. Now, after that, the cardinals went and had a special visit with Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI at the Mater Ecclesiae Monastery, where he lives inside of the Vatican Gardens. It was a brief meeting, but they say it was a very emotional meeting. Pope Francis greeted Pope Benedict XVI with great affection. He made the sign of the cross on the forehead of Pope Emeritus. And then the cardinals, one by one, introduced themselves and had the opportunity to exchange brief messages with Pope Benedict XVI. Now, the last 2 days then, Monday and Tuesday, were focused on meetings of the new cardinals and those who were involved in the consistory. So they were discussing, we know, the new constitution of the Roman Curia, and the cardinals were broken up into language groups, and there they would have had different debates. But then in the middle of all of this going on this past Sunday, the Pope actually left Vatican City and made a brief trip to Abruzzo. So just about 70 miles northeast of Rome, he participated in a centuries-old tradition. It's called the Celestine Forgiveness. So in Italian, we call it the Perdonanza Celestiniana. And this is an annual celebration established by Pope Celestine V back in 1294. So what the tradition was keeping was a bull of forgiveness that had been drawn up by Pope Celestine V, and it offered a plenary indulgence to all who, having confessed and repented of their sins, go to the Basilica of Santa Maria del Colomaggio from Vespers on August 28th until sunset on August 29th. If they go during that time, walk through that holy door, they receive a plenary indulgence. So, of course, that is the grace granted by the Catholic Church through the merits of Jesus and along with the prayers of Mary and all the saints to remove the temporal punishment due to sin. And for many centuries, L'Aquila in Abruzzo has kept alive this tradition. And the idea is to remind everyone that with mercy, and only with mercy, life can be lived with joy, they say. And so that said, Pope Francis said in his homily there that to be forgiven is to experience here and now what comes closest to the resurrection. And so the Pope left early on Sunday morning. He went by helicopter to L'Aquila, visited the cathedral there. Of course, mind you, this is the same place, that cathedral that was badly damaged by that 2009 earthquake in which more than 300 people died. So the Pope actually wore a hard hat during this visit.
I saw that image. I saw it. It was quite extraordinary.
Right. So while he was touring the reconstructed areas and the areas that are currently under construction of the damaged church, he indeed had that hard hat on. He also spoke to family members of earthquake victims there. He also spoke to local prisoners, and he greeted them from his wheelchair. Now, at the end of the Mass, the crowd prayed the Litany of the Saints, and they watched as Pope Francis then opened the Basilica's holy door, which making him the first pope to open that holy door in 728 years. And after that, he was wheeled through the basilica to the tomb of Pope Celestine V. And there he spent a moment in silent prayer right there before the relics of his papal predecessor. Pope Celestine V was declared a saint back in 1313. And during this visit, Pope Francis said that he hoped and prayed that L'Aquila would become a capital of forgiveness, peace, and reconciliation, John.
Sounds like the Holy Father has been quite busy touring around Italy. I understand that tourism for the common folks is also soaring in Italia.
Yes, and it's actually Americans who are leading the way. In fact, it's said now that we're really here at the end of summer and looking back, it looks like that foreign tourists have brought in about 17 billion euro to Italy this year. About 2.2 million Americans have come to Italy this summer, bringing in 2.1 billion from the U.S. alone. The exciting thing is that this is a 20% increase more than the same period back in 2019, so pre-COVID. So in the meantime, the couple of groups that we're not seeing here, Russian tourists because of EU sanctions after the invasion of Ukraine, as well as the Asian market, specifically the Chinese market, has greatly, greatly decreased. But about 35 million Italians as well have chosen to spend their holidays in their own country. So instead of going abroad necessarily, they've decided to stick around and stay close to home. And so the exciting thing is that this is, it's as though we're getting back to business as usual. But one thing that tourists may not have expected, John, is that over in Sardinia, there have been multiple tourists who have been stopped at the airport. In fact, about 22 kilograms of stolen Sardinian beach sand has been found in tourists' bags over these past few weeks. People are trying to take them back as souvenirs. They've found pebbles, they've found shells, all from the beautiful, iconic beaches of Sardinia. So they're getting some unexpected fines from about 500 euro to 3,000 euro. And sadly, they don't get to take their sand or shells back home. So, but indeed, we are quite grateful that tourism has picked up again in the Bel Paese, John.
Interesting stories. If we're ever going to have a cappuccino together, I need to get my passport updated along with my wife. Because of COVID, we let it expire. So that is one of our dreams down the road to make it to Italy and perhaps meet you for some cappuccino.
Oh, my goodness, John, I'm waiting. We're waiting. We're going to get the cappuccino ready.
All right. Real quickly, Assisi is celebrating their patron, Saint Rufino.
San Rufino, exactly. So sure enough, they have been having a special celebration since 1300, since the year 1300. It's called the Palio of San Rufino. And there, after they have special, this all happened this past weekend. They had various special masses as well as crossbow championships. So they divide the city into three different districts, and those three compete amongst each other. Some of the other events that happen, they have a long parade with people in medieval costumes. They have a medieval style banquet. They also have special baptism of new babies as they baptize them into the Association of the Little Crossbowmen. In other words, preparing for them to then join this confraternity of crossbowmen one day. So sure enough, they are all competing for the Palio. This is a beautiful painted flag done by a local artisan, and all of that to celebrate the wonderful San Rufino, after whom the Cathedral of Assisi is named, John.
San Rufino, pray for us. Ashley, as always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home. Really appreciate it. Grazie.
Oh, prego, prego. Many blessings on your day.
Thanks again. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Author Lindsay Schlegel, a contributor to CatholicMom.com, will join us with some practical tips on how to find a balance in the transition to the new school year. That's easy for me to say, the transition to the new school year. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
Up in the morning and out to school. The teacher is teaching the golden rule. American history and practical math. You study them hard and hoping to pass.
You gotta love it. School Days by Chuck Berry. Very appropriate for what we're about to talk about. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, summertime can be great fun for kids, as you well know. It can also be a shock to the system when it's time to go back to school or going back to homeschooling, as many families are doing as we speak. One of the toughest parts of the back-to-school transition is getting used to the new daily routine. Luckily, there are some things that you can do to minimize how difficult the transition will feel and how to find balance in the process. Joining us live is Lindsay Schlegel, a contributor to CatholicMom.com, to share some practical tips to find a balance in the transition to the new school year. Lindsay is also the author of Don't Forget to Say Thank You and Other Parenting Lessons That Brought Me Closer to God. She's a mom of five, and her website is LindsaySchlegel.com. Good morning, Lindsay. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's good to be with you once again here on the very last day of the month of August.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
So how are you doing? Are your kids back in school yet?
We're not. Next week. We're almost there. So actually, just before I came on, my four-year-old said, Mommy, how many days are left? So we counted out. We have six more days. So we're packing backpacks with the last little bit of school supplies and trying to start transitioning to waking up earlier, going to bed earlier, that kind of stuff. But we still have a couple more days to do the fun stuff.
Oh, it sounds like a lot of fun here in the last final days. Now, you've obviously been through this before. Based on your motherly experience, what has worked for you in the past as you've transitioned to a new school year?
Yeah, so my kids, except for when we were virtual, have always gone to a traditional school. So it's different for me every year, what my schedule is going to look like, because I've had different kids in preschool, half-day preschool for how many days, or when are my pickups, that kind of thing. So at the end of the summer, I tend to start thinking of all the things I'm going to do with all the time I think I'm going to have. And I guess I'm 7 years in, eight, I don't know how many years into schooling my children, and I'm realizing that I need to slow down a little bit and not think that I'm going to go to the gym and Costco and get some work done and and keep the house clean and make dinner while my kids are, like, one of my kids in school for 3 hours. That's not going to happen. So I'm just learning to slow down and pray for guidance as to what is the most important thing for myself and for my family in the next season of my life, and really my family's life. It's with kids' sports. At this age I'm at, it's fall. Like, okay, so what does fall look like? We have cross-country practice after school. We can still get outside to the playground. I can still take walks outside rather than going maybe inside to a gym. What is my day? What do I hope my days are going to look like? And also, can I not cling too closely to those plans for when things take turns that I don't expect?
There's a lot to balance, it sounds like. I mean, just the kids' sports practices. I mean, you got to have the schedule on the refrigerator so you know what's what, what's going on, who to pick up when. And this is where prayer really comes into play. How important is it to ask the Lord to guide you? You know, maybe ask the Holy Spirit to lead the way before you start school or even parents who do homeschooling.
I think it's huge, and I think I can see the difference on the days that I don't. You know, things start to spiral, and I get frustrated, and it takes me a little while to figure out why I'm not holding it together maybe as well as I did before. Or on another day, I try to start every day with the Litany of Trust, which is super helpful. And for our family, once our kids all get in the car and we're on our way either to Mass in the morning or to school, we have family prayer, which sometimes I think we should do before we get out the door to maybe calm us down before we start yelling about who took someone's shoe or elbowed someone. But it's practically when we're all in the same place and we're sitting, we're all in the car together, that's the time we can offer our day up to the Lord. We can pray a decade of the rosary. I think it's a good thing for the day itself, and it's also a good habit to instill in our children and a good thing that I need as an adult. I need to have God in my day. Things are going to spiral whether or not I pray, but how I handle it is going to be different.
Do you ever pray the rosary in the car?
We do. So during the school year, we pray a decade each day on the way to school. So over the course of the week, we'll pray a whole rosary. I've tried. We have about a 17 to 20 minute drive to school, and I've tried to get a whole rosary in every morning, but it gets very rushed, and it doesn't give time for some family conversation that sometimes maybe we need to talk about something, or maybe someone wants to read or kind of think about the school day a little bit before we get there. So jamming a whole rosary into our drive was not, it didn't end up being a very prayerful and peaceful experience. And we found that a decade each morning, a different kid leads it every day, that works better. And we still cycle through the mystery. So 1 week we'll do the joyful, the next week we'll do the luminous, etc. So we're still praying some part of it, but the whole thing in a day is not where our family needs to be right now.
Totally, totally can relate. My wife has done the same thing for years, taking our son to school. Just pray at least one decade on the way to school. What about another tip in making this transition back to school?
Yeah, I think just give yourself as a mom or a dad, whoever, whether you're homeschooling or traditional schooling, I think two things. One, maybe through prayer, just choose one thing you're going to try to do in this, maybe it's the next month, maybe it's the season, maybe it's the fall, like up till Thanksgiving or something. Sometimes I think the first month of school goes by in such a flash that I think that's not maybe fair to ourselves to try to add something new or different into our lives in a month that feels like a second. But one thing, is it that you want to pray the rest of the rosary on your own throughout the day, or you want to take a walk three times a week, or something that is good for your own mind, body, and spirit that will help you be more grounded and centered and be a better parent when your kids come home from school. I'm finding that as my kids get older, they really need me at 3 o'clock when they get home from school. And I need to, whatever I was doing, my freelance work or whatever else I was doing, that really needs to be set aside, because I don't want them to come home and I'm saying, I need one more minute. I need one more minute. Like, I need to take care of my stuff when they're at school to the best of my ability so I can be really present for them. So what is that one? It's not going to be eight things that I'm going to get done every day. What is that one thing? And then giving myself grace. If I want to run every day, which I don't, that's theoretical. and then a kid gets sick, I need to not get upset that I can't do that task that day. I need to take care of my kids. They come first. But finding that balance, I think really giving yourself grace that there's a bigger picture here than maybe that one thing that you're trying to do to serve the bigger picture. You still have to keep the bigger picture in mind.
Absolutely. Super important that parents also take care of themselves, because you can't give what you don't have. And if you're so exhausted, it's pretty hard to be a good parent and to really help the kids get back to school. Real briefly, can you talk about the importance of everybody getting enough sleep, kids, changing their schedule, going back to bed earlier as the school year begins?
Yeah, absolutely. It's huge. And I was actually just about to say, for us too, like, I need to go to bed earlier so I can get up in the morning and get kids up on time, so that our whole morning routine does. 5 minutes off of our morning routine is a disaster. if we start just a couple minutes later, it doesn't go over well. And I know that my kids, they behave better, they listen better, they're just easier, they're more easygoing when they're not tired. And they can't often admit or articulate that they're tired, but I can see it in them. And then I'll say, you look really tired. They're like, no, I'm not. Oh, okay, maybe you are, though. I think a lot of things, school goes better, learning goes better, but even just the tenor of the home, I think, in my experience, is much more peaceful. We get along better. We can joke with each other a little bit without people slapping each other. It's just easier when it's hard to get to bed, but it pays such rewards the next day.
I want to bring in Sarah, our resident mom and producer. What do you think of some of these tips, Sarah?
I've been taking notes the entire interview, nodding my head every single time. Yeah, no, that the 5 minutes off your routine, chaos is erupting. Being home for when they get off of school, especially as they get older, they have things they need to talk out, things that have been happening during the day. And you kind of have to be the code breaker and figure out that details that they're doing are definitely keys to something. But yeah, great tips, Lindsay.
Thanks. Yeah, you can't start with how was your day either. You need a much more pointed question.
Well, I really appreciate you being with us, Lindsay. Many blessings next week as you yourself make your transition back to school and put your words of wisdom into practice. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks so much.
God bless you. Lindsay Slagle, a contributor to CatholicMom.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called God's Grocery Aisle. At the grocery store this morning, I heard a loud crash and something shattering. Being noisy, I walked toward the sound and I saw some people whispering and looking back at the end of the next aisle. When I walked down that aisle, I saw an older lady had hit a shelf and many things had fallen to the ground and broke. She was kneeling on the floor, embarrassed, frantically trying to clean up. I felt so bad for her. Everyone was just standing there staring at her. So I went and knelt beside her and told her not to worry and started to help her pick up the broken pieces. After about a minute, the store manager came and knelt beside us and said, "Leave it, we'll clean this up." The lady, totally embarrassed, said, "I need to pay for all this first." The manager smiled and helped her to her feet and said, "No, ma'am, we have insurance for this. You don't have to pay for anything." Now just take a minute, wherever you are, close your eyes and imagine God doing the same for you, collecting the pieces of your broken heart from all the blows life has thrown at you. The bill for your faults, sin, and folly has already been paid through the precious blood of Christ. God will heal all your wounds. He wants to gently lift you to your feet again, clean up your mess, and pick up all the broken pieces. He wants to heal you. He wants to take care of your soul. We can have that same insurance. It's called grace. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Another powerful story corner. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, you're going to meet Father Jaden Nelson, the president of Bishop Ryan Catholic School in Minot, North Dakota. He'll tell us why parents are enrolling their kids in Catholic schools to avoid today's wokeness. Plus, personal success coach Dave Duran will discuss the most common hidden excuses for mediocrity. So stay with us. We are just warming up. There's much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. Next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.